Well, we thank you for that opening, and good evening. We're going to turn again and read to the book of Ruth and read in chapter 4 and think for our time together of the closing of four blessings of redemption. And the one that we will think of is a blessing that is a name through power. A name through power. And we will think about not a redeemer who is just ready, nor just willing, but also able. And it's three expressions or three words we use for tasks a lot of the time. And none was in that position more to do the task before him, placed before him by his Father, than our Lord Jesus Christ. So turning to Ruth chapter 4, we'll think again about this kinsman redeemer. Before we start chapter 4, we have a bit of a carryover from chapter 3. And in chapter 3, it was the response, as it were, a little more than the response, and the promise that Boaz would undertake to check out the nearest kinsman. And he left her with, he left Ruth, it's notable to put down here, 6 measures of barley to take and to share with Naomi. And then chapter 4 begins, "Then went Boaz up to the gate." He said he would go to the gate because the gate was where authority was in the city. And if you had a problem to place before the elders of the city, the gate was the place to do it. And so Boaz went up to the gate, and he sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city. And 10 is a number that's associated with a responsibility before God, government. And like the 10 commandments, for as an example. And so there were 10 elders brought forth, all in accordance with the law, really, and the spirit of the law, and said, "Sit down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, who is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a plot of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to tell thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right for thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. To confirm all things, a man took off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony to Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thyself." So he drew off his shoe, that is, the man forfeiting his right to redeem. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the same, or the name of the dead, upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." And all the people who were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, who hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, who loveth thee, who is better to thee than seven sons, hath given him birth. And Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became nurse unto him. And I'm going to come back at the end to the names in the generations that followed to the end. So we want to think about a name through power. A name through power and an able redeemer. So the kinsman redeemer question was a little bit up in the air until Boaz called out this man who was the nearest kinsman. And challenged him, and he could not find the ability. We do not know exactly what hindered him that he would mar his own inheritance, but he certainly was not able to redeem. Ruth and Naomi were part of a dying and dead line without anyone doing anything. They were coming to an end. The life they had when they left Moab to come back was already a life that they considered very empty. And that has been the thing that we've been thinking about that redemption answers to, is to an empty life and a life that is going to be terminated with nothing to show for it. And of course, redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ is just exactly the opposite of that. Opposite of that. Now, you know, if you think about the family tree again, of Adam, sometimes I sit and ponder the privileges of Adam, and I'm just astounded to think of them. Adam was given a likeness to God in his creation. He was given a fellowship with God. He was given a dominion to watch over by God. This was pretty high ground if you think today. If God spoke to you and says, I'm going to give you these three things, well, you know, he gives us those things as believers. But under the same circumstances as Adam, well, we'd be astounded. But what happened, we know in his story, is that Adam failed in the responsibilities and the blessings that God gave him. Failed completely. And so that line, instead of being a line that was that had everything going for it, from God, that line became a line that had nothing going for it because Adam brought in the first sin in the world, as Satan brought in the first sin against God. And so the glory and honor that belonged to Adam was lost in sin. Now, Psalm 8 tells us about Adam. A lot of you might want to note this fact that we think of Psalm 8 and the blessed man in that psalm and how he's crowned with glory and honor. And we think of that psalm as a messianic psalm about the Lord Jesus. But it really is not about the Lord Jesus at all until the writer to the book of Hebrews by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit brings it in and makes an addition to it. Because he said all things were placed under his dominion. He tells really pretty much of these three things. Likeness, fellowship, and dominion were given to Adam. And we see not all things placed under him. Why? Because he lost his dominion through sin. And then Hebrews writes something that is beyond Psalm 8. That's where they get the idea Psalm 8 is a messianic psalm. You read it, check it. It's not. It's from what is added. And he says, but we see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God, you know, would bring us to salvation, would die for us. The Lord Jesus, some people read that and they think, crowned with glory and honor. That's when the Lord Jesus finished his work and went to heaven. He was crowned with glory and honor. Wrong again. He was crowned with glory and honor in his humanity so that he might achieve as the last Adam what the first Adam did so poorly at in handling his likeness to God, his fellowship with God, and his dominion over the creation that God had given to him. And so you see, that places us in the blessings of redemption to be brought into the same things that Adam lost, and more. And so the Lord Jesus was crowned with glory and honor as a man to take up his work, because he needed to be a daysman, as Job would call him. Job cried out to God. He said, oh, if God could just give me a man who could put his hand on God and put his hand on man and bring us together, bring us to God. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He could not do that without becoming not just a man, but a man crowned with glory and honor, a man in whom there is no sin, a man who knew no sin, a man who did no sin. That was necessary. How could you be a redeemer without being all of those things? And so that was what the Lord Jesus answered to as the last Adam. You know, if you talk about the second Adam, then you clearly don't understand what the Lord Jesus is as the last Adam. There's no such thing as the second Adam. There never was. The Lord from heaven is the second man. But the Lord who died and took everything of Adam down into death is the last Adam. No more to come. Finished. It is finished. But then he's the second man, the Lord from heaven, because all those that come to him believing become by him one more man. One more man. Not another Adam. I don't need any more Adams. I need men who have trusted in me, who crowned with glory and honor like me through what they have believed and the redemption I'm giving them, who go on and live such a life as that, crowned with glory and honor. And so, Adam began an empty and lost line that is called humanity. But in Hebrews chapter 2, where I've quoted from, we have a better line, a line superior in every way, coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, crowned with glory and honor, redeemed. Now, as in Ruth, Ruth is brought to a splendid picture, and the picture is, Ruth's name means, I said, to satisfy. And so the thing that we're going to see here, in addition to a name through power, is we're going to see satisfaction through grace. And there's a great deal of grace to be seen in this passage, and grace is the unmerited favor of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. And when faith is exercised, grace is taken up. And grace is taken up and used. And that's the situation that we find here. A splendid picture. You know, in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we have a verse that could easily... it's a challenging verse. It tells us about where we were at concerning any power. If Ruth means to satisfy, Boaz means strengthen him. In him was strength. And these two things fit together into the picture that God paints of redemption, because God satisfies in every way the longing of man's heart. The fact that his line is doomed to extinction in the redemption that he gives. But the redemption that he gives must be wrought through a man of strength. Boaz is a picture of that man. Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, we have this verse, and it says, when we were yet without strength, and you could say of Ruth, you could say, well, when I didn't have a Boaz to take care of me, to come in as a kinsman redeemer, when we were yet without strength, in due time, that is in the perfect time, we talked about the fact that the redeemer was a sovereign redeemer. Things that look like they just happened. Ruth just happened along to this field, and that's the way the writer puts it, because that's the way it looked from the outside. But what was it? It was the sovereignty of God. There was no other field she would have gone to. She was directed right to that field by God. And so she went there. That's how God's sovereignty acts. And then a lot of people want to turn around and take credit for what God does. We shouldn't. Just give him the praise and the honor and glory for it. And so when we were yet without strength, had no Boaz, in Kate Ruth's case, Christ died for the ungodly, that we might be godly. He died for the ungodly, that we might be godly. And so this is Boaz doing what he would do. But the death of the Lord Jesus is not involved in it. The blessings, it's a fact already accomplished on that part of the redemption. Here we're talking about the very blessings. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke this way a lot of times. In John chapter 17, he said to the Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But wait a moment, is the work finished? At that time, was it finished? Well, as far as God was concerned, it was an accomplished fact. He had not yet gone to Calvary's cross and suffered and bled and died. He had not yet rose from the dead. But as far as God was concerned, it was an accomplished fact. And so in this picture that we have here, that's the same kind of thing that we see. The man of strength has in fact ready to provide everything to complete the blessings of redemption. And that's brought before us. So Ruth and the faith that Ruth exercises, they're answered to by the works of grace by God to satisfy. I said that where faith is found and faith in God is found, you will find God's grace responding to that faith. And God is so faithful to this. It's impossible to think of anything more faithful in connection with God than His response to those that come just believing. You see how many things in the Word of God, simple believing. He tells us, the Lord Jesus tells us, if you have faith, you can move mountains. And I'm still waiting for the person that I can be alongside who moves a mountain right when I'm standing there, because their faith is that great. But you know, we're not limited. The Lord Jesus wouldn't have said it if we were limited. So you know, where does our faith really stand? And so, I want to think of the things that come here. The things that come through this, through these blessings, this blessing of a name through power from an able Redeemer. Now we see, if I could just take and consider three things that come to Ruth. And three things that come to Ruth, and what do they answer to? Well, they answer to the things that Adam lost. It has to be that they answer to the things that Adam lost, because God wants to regain everything lost in Adam and give it back to us, and then some, and then more. And so if we just think about the first thing I would call a new likeness. A new likeness, because He's going to give us a new identity with the kinsman Redeemer. And this is something that God has put in His plan in a marvelous way. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and there's a verse there, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, a wonderful chapter from Paul. You have there, in one of the unusual places in Scripture, it says, the Lord is that Spirit, when He talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice He says, the Lord is that Spirit. It's one of the few places in Scripture where we clearly see the lordship of the Holy Spirit. We think that the Father is Lord. We know the Father is Lord. We don't doubt that Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit is also Lord, part of the Trinity. And as Lord, the ministry of the Spirit that Paul takes up in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4 is a superior ministry to what they had depended on in the Old Testament law. And Paul makes a great point of this. And he makes an astounding point of this. He tells exactly why Moses had the veil on his face when the law was given, and why he put the veil on his face at all. And people wonder why. It was because the brightness of facing God. It wasn't that at all. Moses put a veil over his face when he spoke to God and came out to speak to the people. He put a veil on his face so that the people could not see what was shining from Moses' face that God had given to him about the law, because it was a light that came out, and it came out and it got less. Why did it get less? It was the light from God. Because given to the people in the law, they would fail. And that light from God would be diminished, not through anything God is. It was perfect when it came to Moses' face, and the law was perfect. But they said, all that the Lord hath promised has said, we will do. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it at all. And so that veil upon Moses' face was to prevent them from seeing a diminishing glory, because glory to discourage them. But discouragement or not, they failed. But then Paul says, but we, with open face, We're beholding the glory of the Lord with open face. That's what believers have the right to do today. See, I said that what was lost in Adam was more than regained in the Lord Jesus Christ, redemption. He didn't just negate the things that Adam frittered away. He brought them back with greater power and greater dimension and greater love and greater everything, really. And so this new likeness. So he says that we all with open face behold, as in a mirror. It's like when we behold the glories of the Lord. And when we behold the glories of that's the Lord Jesus. We behold those glories. He says, we are changed. We are changed from glory to glory. Now that little principle right there is the only place in Scripture where the actual device, if I may call it that, the actual work of God used in the believer's life is explained. The source of it is explained. I like to say this. On any day, when we go through the whole day as Christians, as believers, without seeing the glories of Christ through the Word of God, under the lordship of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God indwells believers. But the Spirit of God does not just act in an arbitrary way or a forceful way or an overwhelming way. The Spirit of God wants to respond to our will saying yes to the things that He brings into our hearts and brings it from the Scripture to us. That's the lordship of the Spirit. He's Lord over all these things, but Lord to give them to us. And the only vehicle in all of the Scriptures that I can see that provides change in the believer's life is this: seeing the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by that, being changed, making the application, seeing what needs to be done. This is the privilege that Ruth was being brought into by Boaz, an entirely different life. Look at the way her standing changed when she was married to Boaz. This girl from Moab, place that was so terrible that it was initiated like in incest, along with Ammon, those two places. And she comes out of there, and now she's going to stand with this man. And this man, Boaz, and this new likeness is going to be there. Romans tells us the same kind of thing. In Romans, there's a change that takes place that can never be made apart from seeing the glories of Christ. But it's a different aspect of it. You have to see there to make changes in our life, and changes are things overcoming sin in the life. Shall we continue in sin, Paul says, that grace may abound? Perish the thought. And so Romans is going to tell us exactly where the glories of Christ apply to our life of overcoming sin in that life. It's just the same as a change in 2 Corinthians, only 2 Corinthians refers to positive changes. Romans refers to the fact that sin shall not have dominion. Dominion, the thing that Adam lost and the Lord Jesus got back, and that is dominion. And so if that's to be, then there needs to be certain things done concerning seeing again the glories of Christ. In what way? Well, seeing the glories in the fact that He took us in death, down into death with Him. Burial. Brought us up on resurrection ground. All to what? To His glory. Through the glory of the resurrection. And that this is what Romans 6 teaches us. It teaches us simply that if we have faith in those facts that are the ultimate side of the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ, death, and He takes every believer, is taken down into death. Burial. Brought up again in resurrection power. And seen just like He was on resurrection ground. Then sin is overcome. And there's no other thing that will do that. It's embodied in this 2 Corinthians 3. Beholding the glories of Christ, we are changed. Changed. From glory to glory. I like to say that on any given day in a believer's life, If we don't set our clocks to the glories of Christ when we get up, at the end of the day, something awful happens in that Christian life. Nothing. There is no change. Nothing happens. It only happens when we see the glories of Christ, we take those things in, we see how glorious and wonderful He is, and apply it to whatever it might be that the Spirit will use from among the many, many glories of Christ that we can see in Him. And the Spirit is devoted, determined, dedicated to what? The glories of Christ. So there's no excuse. You can't say, well, I just couldn't see anything of His glory today. That's not an excuse. There is the Holy Spirit within the believer, ready and committed to take us to those glories if we're willing to just open our hearts, open the Word of God, be willing, take the time to do that, so that there may be a change, and those changes are from glory to glory. It should just get better every day that we live. So there's a new likeness, and that likeness, of course, is intended to be a likeness to our Lord Jesus Himself. There was a man that was knew these elderly sisters or elderly women, and he used to help them all the time, and he was a believer, and he helped these women, and with all kinds of things. And when he was helping them one day, and they went into their house and finished helping them, and they turned to each other and within his hearing, and they said, "Isn't Mr. Smith just like a disciple?" And his heart fell. Not that he wanted to brag or boast about what he had done. He says, "I really would like them to say, isn't he just like the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we're not changed to look like disciples, followers, or to be followers. We're changed to be like Christ. And nothing short of that will satisfy." And Ruth would be certainly satisfied with the change that came as a picture of what God, through His blessings of redemption, wants to do in the believer's life. But there was not just a new likeness, there is a new dominion. New dominion. Even in Romans 6, it says, "Ye are not under sin's dominion." That's finished. That dominion is gone. It's gone because the Lord Jesus took you down into death and brought you up in resurrection power. We're finished with that dominion. He's to have the dominion. Our dominion is in Him and under Him. And it's a dominion over sin, and it's a dominion that's in Christ. And nothing less will do. A new dominion. And in the book of in Ephesians, we have a wonderful thing where Paul describes in the end of chapter 1, he describes power, and a power by which the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. And in describing that prayer there, and he just goes on to describe he says about the power of the Father. And he says, "I want you all to know the power from the Father for your sakes." And he wants you to have the Spirit within you. That just means generally the Spirit of man, not the human spirit or even the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of knowing this power. And then he says, it's the same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Now in Ephesians, unfortunately, the next few verses are sort of a parenthesis. They should be laid aside. They're at the end of chapter 1. And you should go right to chapter 2 and just read the first two words. He wants us to know the power of the Father. He wants us to know the spirit of everything the Father is doing in our lives with that power. And it's the same power, he says, that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And he says, "And you." And you. See, it says, "You and you hath he quickened" is in the King James Version, but the "hath he quickened" is not in the text. The power he wants us to know, the power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, is the power that is "and you." And it's the power for living this life. No less power than the power of the Lord Jesus' resurrection, in other words, will do for living this life. This is a great demand. This goes way beyond anything of power or dominion that Adam ever knew. As wonderful as the dominion that he was given, as wonderful as it was, this goes far, far beyond that. And so this is the righteousness that he gives us with this power. It's a righteousness to be lived out. Righteousness, of course, is not just the position that we're placed in the moment we're saved. Righteousness is a thing for an ongoing life of sanctification that is set apart unto his will to bring forth a practical righteousness, that there may be one day with the Lord glorification. And that is when the measure of how we've succeeded in the issue of righteousness comes before us. And so the new dominion comes in. And the third thing is there's a new fellowship. And this is rest. The new fellowship is a fellowship of rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest is taken up, and rest appears really in this chapter. She has, end of chapter 3, she had to just rest after she laid herself down and at the feet of Boaz. She had to rest in the fact that he would take care of looking after the matter of a nearer kinsman, which he did. And now she continues to rest in him. Notice the progress. She cleaved to Naomi, and then she cleaved to the God of Naomi, and that was when she had turned into what we might say is being a believer. And she had gone on from there to take up the place to glean in his field. And she took that place up to glean in his field so that she might know something more of him. And from gleaning, she went on to chapter 3, from cleaving to gleaning, she went on into chapter 3, and she sees the Redeemer being revealed in Boaz in a more wonderful way yet. And finally, she's come to this last chapter, she's come to all these three things together. And so a new fellowship, rest following. I said in the end of chapter 3, she got six measures. Six is one short of seven, that's obvious, and in seven, on seven, there is rest. But six leads up to seven. Seven is a day of rest, the Sabbath, the seventh day of creation. He rested. But the 6 days were required before he could rest on the seventh day. Seventh day, the Lord expressed his perfection. He saw that all things were good. All things were created perfectly in that creation of 6 days. So Ruth, when she got the six measures, it was a picture of the fact that in rest, she had to hold on to everything she had to go forward to the perfection of the finality of the whole thing. Getting this kinsman redeemer who cannot, he's not able to redeem her out of the way. Trusting Boaz to do that, and she did. And when that's out of the way, she comes into a new fellowship. And this new fellowship is what is promised under redemption. So a full and perfect redemption is sealed in the life of Ruth. The man of wealth himself brings Ruth into the position of grace because she keeps trusting. And we should remember that, because I think very often we don't enjoy the grace of God because, quite simply, we just don't trust the way we ought to trust in the grace of our God. But this new place is a picture of our new place that we have. Our nearest kinsman was Adam, not Christ. And that kinsman, of course, Adam was not able to do. So we're in a new genealogy. We're not over here with Adam on this tree that has no future and in which all the tree is dead. There's no fruit on it. It's empty completely. We're on this tree over here with Christ. And I guess, really, to make that picture complete and perfect, I'd have to say the tree that has Christ instead of Adam as the source of everything is a tree wherein you will find probably two trees, to be scriptural about it. One tree would be for all those today, Jews and Gentiles, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved and are in the church. But he has yet to restore. And the Lord Jesus will do so. The nation of Israel will have the relationship to the Lord Jesus as their Messiah in their kingdom. It's different than the church, but all still belongs to one person. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we could say that they're really coming into that if we looked at it in technically. And so we're in it. We're part of a new genealogy, and so Ruth is. And so you see at the end of the book of Ruth here, what you see is that verse 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed, which I think means worshipped. Obed was the son. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations, and he goes down them. And just going down them, I want to just think about these generations that go from Perez. And if you remember Perez was born, again, of a terrible relationship between Judah and his daughter-in-law. It's a terrible thing. And Perez was born out of that relationship. And he's heading the last 10 members of this genealogy we're about to see here. And then he goes down and he says to, and then there's Hezron, and Hezron to Ram, and Ram to Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nashon, and then sixth in the list, Nashon begot Salmon. And Salmon was a man who married Rahab, a harlot. So this is looking like a pretty dim list. Perez at the beginning, and now we've run into Salmon, who married Rahab, a harlot. And it's looking like it's not going to be maybe worthwhile being there. And the next, the seventh, in the perfect position, picture seven of perfection, was Boaz, married to Ruth, a Moabitess. And if you just looked at it on the surface, if someone showed it to you, and they said, "Boaz, he's married to Ruth." Well, wasn't she a Moabitess? And wasn't Moab in complete sin along with Ammon because of their source, which was incest? Not looking very good at all. And after Obed became Obed, worshipped. Things are looking up. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. And David was convicted of adultery and murder. But he was a man after God's own heart. And these are 10 generations, you know, and it says that a Moabite couldn't even enter into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. Had to wait 10 generations. Now, it's not at the end of the 10th generation that Ruth comes in. She comes in at the 7th part of it. And she didn't start 3 before Perez. But she's there. And she's there in the position of perfection. Because what God has wrought in the Lord Jesus Christ is all about the most wonderful grace. We look at these people. When you read the full genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and you read through that genealogy and you think, look what God has worked with. Look what he has worked with. And you know, he's worked with us. Just taken us as we are. And bringing us unto himself through the grace of our God. Just a wonderful thing to think about. God's riches at Christ's expense. And these things are all set aside because this genealogy will go from David, and it will go on down, we know, in both Luke and Matthew, and you'll have two different genealogies coinciding that are exhausted. The one is the genealogy of the king, exhausted when it comes to the Lord Jesus. And the one that's the genealogy, the alternate genealogy, probably is Mary's genealogy, and it comes down and it is exhausted. Goes no further. The Lord Jesus does so. There are miracles in that genealogy. There was a man named Jeconiah, and he's there, and none could profit after him sitting upon the throne. None. So how will our Lord Jesus ever profit sitting upon the throne when this Jeconiah has put a curse upon that genealogy and that source? Well, that, you see, is why the Lord Jesus, on the genealogy in Matthew, he was Joseph. Joseph was his legal father. But he was not his biological father. And so in the other line, Mary's line, need not be. Because he gets out from under the curse because he's not of the line that has Jeconiah in it. Miracle of God. No, just God's ordinary sovereignty in operation to do the thing perfectly. And if he's going to do the thing perfectly, you see that he looks at a list like this, And it doesn't look like much when you single out those few things that I've noticed. Perez, you know, when all was said and done, Perez was very successful. We don't know a lot, but we know that he did very well, in spite of the fact of his beginnings, born in that terrible situation. Salmon took to wife Rahab, but that brought forth Boaz. And when Boaz took Ruth, that brought forth another son yet to perpetuate the line. Where was the line to David going if it didn't come through Ruth? By God's wonderful grace. And so we have God certainly at work in these things, all things in Christ. And these are the blessings of redemption. They are unlike anything we could really think of in terms of blessings. The cost that was involved was so great. The blood of the Lord Jesus, I said this morning, is only thought of as precious blood and innocent blood. And that's the price.
Sorry.
That's the price that he paid to bring about the wonder of this redemption. So we've really got to ask ourselves as we look at this beautiful story of Ruth and what God managed to do here to illustrate these blessings. What's happening for us? Are these blessings ours? Are they secured? You know, it's astounding the time that believers can find for a lot of different things. And yet, for the Word of God and time spent looking by the power of the Spirit working in our hearts for the glories of Christ, doesn't seem to be the time devoted to that. You can ask certain questions and they say, well, I didn't know that existed at all. I'll have to look it up. Not pinpointing anything that, you know, to be mean. It's just that we have this treasure, and this treasure that's in earthen vessels we got to nurture. And going in for these blessings of redemption and following these through the Word of God, taken up and applied to everything that we do each day, is what he's waiting for. Our time here is short. We don't know that this evening we have the whole evening to go. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture of the church is imminent. I was talking this afternoon and just mentioning to a brother about that fact, and the fact that, you know, you don't find the day of Pentecost written up in any secular literature. It was a monumental occurrence. Amazing thing. It was a miracle. All these believers brought together in a body, which was the body of Christ. You don't find it in any secular literature because the world doesn't care. But the question is, do we care as the body of Christ? Do we care enough to put top on our priorities the Word of God and going in for these blessings, searching them out? I've given a few thoughts on it, to give the blessings from the blessing of cleaving to the blessing of gleaning and to the blessing of having a name which is above every name, linked with us and us with that name, having all these great privileges. May God help us to enter upon them fully and to the glory of Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts and we give thanks for this lovely book of Ruth and for the things that speak to us of one who was totally satisfied with everything that was done by the Lord Jesus Christ, typified in the person of Boaz. She did the things she had to do when she uncovered his pathway, went in, uncovered his feet. But have we done the things that we need to do to uncover the pathway of our Lord Jesus and think about how it applies to us in so many different ways? How the Spirit of God brings a wealth of His glory to us for just one reason, that we might be changed from glory to glory. Nothing else will do it, just that. And so when we're negligent of Thy Word and the wonderful things that are told there of the glories of Christ, well, should be the most important thing on the agenda. We find time to talk about so many things, our Father, and we see a problem. We see that when we come together, so often our talk is not really about the Lord Jesus at all. He's not spoken of, and John tells us why that's true. Because he said that in Isaiah, when the prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up, he saw the Lord Jesus, and he spake of him. And so, on days when we do not see the Lord Jesus in all his glory, we don't speak of him. So that comes back to us. So Father, help us in just that, because we look around and among Christians that we see, and we see this fading away, and it shouldn't be. It should be going the other direction as we come to the end of the end of the road, as it were, before he takes all of his church to be with himself, before we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, before he will begin that 7 years dealing with Israel to restore that nation, before there'll be a new heaven and a new earth at the end of a 1,000-year reign of Christ, a time over that millennial kingdom when the heavenly Jerusalem shall be there. We'll be there, our Father, rejoicing with others who are in that heavenly Jerusalem. The church will undoubtedly be a wonderful centerpiece of that heavenly Jerusalem. The spirits of just men made perfect will have become men with bodies from the Old Testament. On the earth there will be Gentiles and the restored nation of Israel going through a last time of testing. The end of the 1,000 years, the new heavens and the new earth will come in. We think of these things, Father, and they're true, and we know they're true. But we stand afar off from them without we take up the Word of God and learn these things and seek to make them not just a passing thing in our life, a time for 5 minutes a day or 10 minutes a day, but we make them everything at whatever it costs in our life to do so, so that we may live the things that we make everything from the Word of God in our life to see His glory, everything in the lives that we live. Help us in this, our Father, and part us with safety tonight, we ask, and for our travel homeward, and help us in the coming week to seek to learn more in our own hearts of how blessed we are as believers in these blessings of redemption. We ask it giving thanks for the time we've been able to spend together in the precious name and for the glory and honor and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.